The kingdom of God is like this, he said. A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. Although he doesn't know how, the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle, and because the harvest has come.
So when's the harvest? At the parousia. Okay. And we see here the seed. Who is the seed? Who put the seed in? What is the seed? It's the word of God that's changing you. And these, again, are the three stages of growth, I believe. First, the blade, that is justification. You begin to grow. How did it happen? Everyone in this room has a different story, right? We've all come different routes. And yet, here it is. There's the blade. Now, some, I feel, stay in the stage of justification. But no, there's a further one. And that is when the head is there. And the head is this beautiful, holy, sanctified, godly life. That's what God wants. A life that is kind to others, is good living, is true, and so on and so on. God wants us to be in that place where we're justified, where we're sanctified, and then finally when the harvest comes, we're glorified. That's the full corn. And when you and when I am in that position as part of this great end time harvest of God, wow, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be absolutely stunning and incredible. Just one final scripture on that sort of theme. If you could just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And remember that last passage in Mark was talking about the kingdom of God. This is also the same. Verses 9 to 11. Could somebody read that, please? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11.
Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Hallelujah. Well, Avril could be locked up for reading that, couldn't she? These days. That's true, though, isn't it? I just can't get my head round. Anyway, it's another story for another day. Except the important point is, when you get Christians who say, people can't change. Well, if people can't change, they stay in the kingdom of darkness. If you seek God and ask God continually to change you, then it doesn't matter what you were like, what you've done, through God, through the power of his Spirit, you can be washed, sanctified, justified. And once you're in that position, then at the parousia, you can be glorified. These stages of growth are vitally important. And it's sad when you meet Christians who just stay at a level of justification and don't make any progress from there. It's a dangerous place to be in. But again, that's another story for another day. Let's just look at the last words of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. What's the last book of the Tanakh in the Christian version? Malachi, great. And let's look at the final statements there, because it's chapter 4. And verses 1 to 6. And again, remember, I'm trying to draw into focus as well how the Jewish roots of our faith, how the Jews had this revelation. We obviously understand the fulfillment, but they had this revelation. It's only a short chapter, so maybe somebody could read Malachi 4, please.
Malachi 4,
For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the straw, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse.
Very powerful passage, isn't it? And sort of you're left in sort of bated breath. Wow, if you didn't have a New Testament, it would be so hard, wouldn't it, to finish. Somebody asked me to check an article they were writing for a book, and I wrote back and I'd done put a few pointers down, but I said the thing that really stands out to me is how negative you finish. Your final sentence is just, you've been writing about hope, and yet, you know, your final sentence is, there's no hope. I wish I'd done this, or whatever it was. It doesn't really matter. Except, it's a little bit like this when we get to the end of the time. This great and terrible day of the Lord. Which day is this? In our chart? I believe it's prophetically looking to the time of the great white throne judgment, where the mighty and the proud and the arrogant, they will be raised. And who will they see ruling and reigning? You. All believers. And I think there'll be some people who know you whose jaws will drop. How can they be in that position? But you see, this is the key, the mystery of the kingdom, where people don't see the change that is taking place in your life. Earlier today, we had a very sad situation. This lady, and oh boy, you know, just tragic. She doesn't know the Lord yet, and just everything gone wrong in her life. Everything that you could think of, family troubles, health troubles, anyway, all that. And it's so sad because actually my wife said to me, you know, she's the same age as us. And I said, oh, I didn't realise that. Not just because we all like to think about it, I really thought she was years and years older. She's probably saying the same about me. But the reason I say that is because there was just no hope in her life. She was saying, I just want to go home and die. I hope I don't wake up. And so, and of course we said, don't say that. There's always hope. And of course for us, I'm doing these studies, you know, about the things that are to come. She wants to go into oblivion. I'm going to go into glory if I keep the faith and keep running the race. How important is it, you know, before this great and fearful day of the Lord, Elijah, the resurrected ones, are going to come. And they're going to speak to people. And they're going to show people. But the Lord will say to those who fear his name, that you will go forth, you'll be like the lambs and the calves, and they'll be skipping and jumping. In other words, for you, it gets better and better. Someone said they didn't want to come to these studies because every time they come to a similar study, people just concentrate on the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm thinking people should know about that. But the Great Tribulation is a really heavy time. But that's why I want to show you the bigger picture. That's why I wanted to start here, to show you that, you know, if the biblical chronology is right, 7 years. Now, how quickly has 7 years, the last 7 years, gone in your life? Do you get what I'm saying? Here now, for us, if you've got 7 years, how long is this one?
Thousands.
And the age of ages. Wow. You enter into bliss here at this great resurrection. When your body is changed at this time of palingenesia, remember in the regeneration, I think it's translated. When everything is going to be changed, when the world, the people, and so on. Let's look at one final one for now in this context in Daniel. And when you're looking at end times, you can't help but have Daniel. And Daniel is so parallel to Revelation. And again, the last chapter, the end of the story. And we could read a lot of this, but I will just read a couple of verses. The first four verses, please. Daniel chapter 12, 1 to 4.
Stands guard over the soul of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there is a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal his words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase.
Wow, we could spend an awful long time on this one, couldn't we?
Yeah.
Well, just a few comments, though. There will be, in verse 1, a time of distress, talking about Israel. Michael, the guardian angel of Israel. The time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation of Israel until that time. And at that time, your people, the Jews, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. When is this time of great distress? The Great Tribulation. So it's going to be so hard for Jews in this time of Great Tribulation. Many, I believe, will lose their lives. It'll be terrible, terrible hardships. But the great thing is, the amazing thing is, that salvation is going to come to Israel. And it says that all of Israel will be saved. One of the reasons why I'm so involved in the ministry of Aliyah and encouraging Jews to go back again, because we believe they're going back for a destiny, and the destiny is salvation, and they're going to have to call on the name of the Lord, and the hostilities are increasing and increasing. And of course, so many of you here are up to speed and knowledgeable, but for those who aren't, you only get a fraction of what is happening in terms of attack and persecution of Jews in our press. And in fact, if anything, they turn it the other way, so that the people who are attacking them are made to be victims. And I say that without going into great long details, except that we need to realise that is, people think there's going to be a peaceful time. Suddenly now they'll sign the peace treaty, and some president or someone will come along to sign it, and everyone will be happy, we've got peace in our time. Will that happen?
No.
It certainly won't. It definitely won't. It cannot happen until the parousia. So this is talking about the Jews. But then he says in verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. And here again we have, being asleep in Christ, and these phrases like this. So it's talking about the dead. It says, though, that some will be raised, awakened to everlasting life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. To me, there's no in-between. It says after death, the judgment. That's what the scripture says. I would like to say after death there is a purgatory and you can, you know, be redeemed and so on and whatnot. I do not see that in scripture. I see that at the day of resurrection you're going to be in one of two places, resurrected here or resurrected there. But in saying that as well, it is interesting, even at this resurrection, it says that the books are still opened and records of deeds are made known. So I don't think some of the teaching regarding the great white throne is correct. God is all loving and all merciful, and he does not forget those who even give a cup of cold water in his name. Those who have insight. Now look at this, because this ties in with what we've been saying. Will what?
Shine.
How? What's the adverb? Brightly. Like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. So, brightness, light, glorification. Those who have insight will be glorified. And you'll be like the stars of heaven, shining brightly. And you will light up the skies. I believe it's on Friday, isn't it? There's another blood moon. Michael know all about them. Interesting. And I do think that these things are harbingers. That's another story. But now, Daniel, seal this book. That's talking about what he's writing. Until when?
Yeah.
To the end of time. To the end of the age. It's sealed to the end of the age. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Now, this scripture to many of us is just being fulfilled before our very eyes. I know we've got some techie people here and that, but travel and everything. Never been a day for knowledge like it, isn't it? You know, you can, for instance, check anything I'm saying or whatever in seconds. Is this accurate? You know, quote, if I quote a rabbi or whatever, or a book, you know, there it is. Knowledge, sign of the times, Daniel, you're going to sleep now. But you're going to awake. And who's going to wake you up? The trumpet's going to wake you up. Oh, it's having a lovely sleep. But the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. Glory to God, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. And then if somebody could just read let's read the final few verses again of that chapter, from 10 to 13.
Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. From the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes for the 1,335 days. But go you your way until the end, for you shall rest, and shall stand in your lot at the end of the day.
Right, well, that's a nice version. Just one part there that was just missing. Would anyone?
At the end, and you will arise at your repentance.
Yeah, that's I rise again. Right, what version was that?
That's the W.E.B.
The W.E.B.
World English Bible.
The World.
World English.
Do you know, I don't know that one. how old is that?
It's new.
Ah, that's why I don't know it. But yeah, it was good. It was good, meaty. But you go your way, you'll enter into your rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. What was his allotted portion?
Heaven.
What's he going to be doing?
Ruling
and reigning. We're not given a description of where or how it will be, but we will be ruling and reigning during this time, and Daniel will be there. In fact, he was probably one of the saints that they mentioned who rose from the grave, a witness. Just imagine if you have a meeting there and Daniel appears in your room, you know, wow, where did you come from? This is what is happening. Now, because of time, we won't get through all of this, but I do want to make a start on it. Have a little look at the pictures you've got. Anyone recognise that?
Yes.
Five lads. Now, I know you know, so be quiet. what is that statue of?
It's supposed to be an angel.
Right. And I certainly, growing up around here, I always thought, you got one? Everybody got one?
Yeah.
Thought that that was an angel. That is not an angel. That is...
Nike.
Nike, as is pronounced in Greek. Nike, right? The goddess of victory. Now, what am I doing talking about a Greek goddess? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that people gather round and remember the dead. I find it really sad once I realise exactly what that was a statue of. But the reason I mentioned that was because the word for victory is Nike, a derivative of it. And the overcome... Pardon? Spell it like not Nike. Yeah, it's just the pronunciation that's different. So when you've seen Nike and the big tick and the thing, you think that no longer about that now. Think about this. It's about the overcomers, and of course, for certainly for the Greeks when they. In her hand is meant to be the victor's crown, the laurel wreath. That's meant to represent when you've won the race. So in part, I can understand why it's there, because you will get a crown. It'll be better than that one, I assure you. But the victor's crown awaits those who are overcomers. And the Bible has a lot to say about overcoming. And we can't look at all of it, but we're going to look at a number because it is so important for us. What do the overcomers do? We'll go on to the New Testament again, and we'll just start in 2 Timothy. The second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2. And verse 12, somebody could read that. And this actually is a little creed, an early statement of faith that the church used to read. So if we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So it is saying, and remember these were persecuted believers, it's saying don't give up. No matter what is going on in your life, in your situation, in your church, do not give up. I have a lot of squawking going on out here. Yeah, I could say something, but it's recorded and so I've been caught out like that before. Now, we're going to look through Revelation about overcoming, because it's such a key. Revelation was written not just to tell us about the end of time, but for people in the most adverse of circumstances to keep the faith. And it's a fabulous book. It saddens me that so many great scholars, heroes of the faith, say it's too complicated and we shouldn't lay too much to heart by it. I believe it's in its right place. It's telling us about such vital, vital things. So first of all, let's read in chapter 2. These are the messages to the churches. And this is to Ephesus, but to the churches, we're all part of this church universal. And can somebody read just verse 7, please? Revelation 2, verse 7.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Now, do you see that? To him who overcomes. So, to overcome, to triumph, to be victorious. Nikki, if you overcome, the Lord will grant you to eat of the tree of life. Now, what is this tree of life? Where was it found first in the Bible? In the Garden of Eden. And what happens if you eat of the tree of life? You live forever. So it was taken away, right? And it was taken away because the Lord said, if fallen mankind eats of this tree in life, they will live forever and ever and ever in an unregenerate, in a dark, in an evil way. Now, people were destined and are destined to eat of the tree of life, but only if they've gone through those three stages: justification, sanctification, glorification. And it says that this overcomer will eat from this tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Sometimes it's translated, certainly in Jewish writings, as the tree of immortality. And I like that as well. The tree of life, the tree of immortality. I have a little quote here. The Jews taught that when the Messiah came and the new age, that's the Messianic age, dawned, the tree of life would be in the midst. And here's a description of how they described the tree of life. Its boughs overshadowed the whole of paradise. It had 500,000 fragrant perfumes, and its fruit as many pleasant tastes, and every one of those tastes was different. That's a fantastic picture, isn't it? That it wasn't just like a little tree tucked away in the corner which you just stumble across, but it was actually right in the centre. That's where it's going to be. And you're destined to eat of this and live. That's why it says in verse 11. Well, again, somebody read that, please. Of Revelation 2:11.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.
So here we have it again. See, the overcomer will not go through the second death. You have passed from death to life. They were Jesus' words. Remember in John's Gospel that we're in life. And this life stays in you. The body might close down, but the life of Jesus is still inside of you. And the overcomer will not be hurt at the second death at the end of the millennium. And then in verse 17, could somebody read that, please? Chapter 2 still.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who received it.
Now, this is a fascinating statement, isn't it? You know, we've looked at the fact that you can eat of the tree of life or immortality, that you'll live forever if you are an overcomer. If you are an overcomer, you will not taste the second death. But now here, it's saying that the one who overcomes will have this three things. Hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. Hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name, which is written on the stone, which no one knows but the one who receives it. Now, first of all, let's just think about the manna. Now, there is a Jewish legend. First of all, where was the epitome of the manna kept?
In the ark.
In the ark. How many things were in the ark? The Ark of the Covenant, which was carried around.
Aaron's rod.
Aaron's rod, the manna, the pot of manna, which we're talking about. What was the third one?
The
Ten Commandments, yeah. The stones. The three things. Interesting. Three in one ark. Three in one. I feel that is very relevant as well. But anyway, the Jewish legend has it that it was Jeremiah that, because the Ark of the Covenant disappeared off the scene at that time, and it's not being found by these raiders. but they took out this manna, and it's not going to be revealed until the Messianic Age. This is what the Jews teach. Now, the Messianic Age is the Millennial Age. Because, of course, the Jews are believing the Messiah is coming. You talk to a Jew, yes, yeah, I believe the Messiah is coming. And then Jeremiah will bring out the hidden manna. So I'm sure that this is so. But this hidden manna as well, this is now written for the Christians. So keep your finger in there and just go back into John's Gospel. And John chapter 6. And could somebody read from verse
chapter
6? From verse 31 and read down to verse 35, please. And then just read down, Sue, would you please, verses 39 and 40.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
So, fabulous passage, isn't it? This bread of heaven is Jesus himself. And here in Revelation, the overcomer eats and feeds of Jesus. Now, this is not just talking about a communion. That is just a type. But it means to really feed on the Lord is to eat his words and to live the life that we should be living. And it's hidden. It's hidden manna. He's the manna of life. And it is hidden because people can't see. How is this person being fed? Now, I believe that that miraculous provision will be given to many during these last times. But I also believe that you will get miraculous strength when you go through your difficulties. Where is the strength? How did they get through that? How do they come through all those trials and difficulties? Because they ate the bread of heaven, the manna of life. Hallelujah. And God's will is for you as an overcomer to realize this. And Jesus' words, two or three times, it speaks about in the last days, doesn't it? In that passage in John. Do you see when you read it closely how you start to get another interpretation of Scripture? And you see things which were not emphasized before. So this is this type of manna which the Lord wants us to have. But he also says that you get a white stone. And what does this mean? Now, there's a few theories about this. But I think, to me, the most probable one is in those times, those days, and you were in court, and the jury went out, or the tribunal, the officer, and so on. And they came back to pass the verdict. And if they held the white stone, you were free. If they held the black stone, you were condemned. And here it is saying quite clearly that the one who has given this white stone, that they are overcomers, that you have been justified, that you have been sanctified, that you have been glorified. You are acquitted from all your sins. It was the Greeks, actually, and another quote I just noted here. They had a custom of having this, an urn, not like our urn, isn't that? the big pot. And in it, it must have been a big one, but every day, if you had a good day, at the end of the day, they put in either a black stone or a white stone. And at the end of their life, they poured out this big barrel, and somebody had to divide all the stones. And if you had more white stones than black stones, they said, they had a happy life. But if you have more black stones than white stones, they had a sad life. But you've got the white stone, and you've got this for all eternity. And white, of course, is used so often in Revelation. It's the colour of heaven. We're given white robes to wear, white garments to change into, white linen. We stand before the great, others will stand before the great white throne. White indeed is the colour of God. How important for us that we understand and we walk in this. And I just want, in drawing to a close now, I want to talk about this new name. We've looked at the manna, we've looked at the stone, and you're going to have a new name. Now again, many theories about this, but this newness that God gives, it's a brand newness. It's a unique one. And I'll get the sheets and I'll write it down for you. But the word new, in translation in English as new, there are two Greek words for it. One is neos and the other is kainos. Now, neos means new at a particular point in time. For instance, say you had a car production line, right? And there's hundreds of cars coming off, but one of those is yours. You can truly say, I've got a new car, and it would be new, brand spanking new, but it's not unique. But if you had a Kainos new, it would be something that there's never been anything like it before in all of creation. And when it speaks here, and it's very interesting, particularly for those who've got the Greek translations, when you look through the times when Kainos is mentioned, it's mainly Kainos for us, whether it's a new earth, a new person. in this context now, a new Jerusalem, of course, nothing like it before. And I want to talk about that in our final session as well, about this. There's a new song the Bible speaks. Never a song like it. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to go into the hit parade, you know. I don't know if they have them these days, but in my day. But this new song, it means there's nothing like it. It's beyond description. You can't compare it to anything. It's not in this key or that key or whatever. But it's a song. It's going to come from deep within you. These are all kainos. And it tells us that the Lord makes all things kainos. The Lord makes absolutely everything new. And here, it's saying now that you are going to have a name, which is an incredible name. On this white stone where you are acquitted, where, if you like, you know, at the bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, you just have this white stone, and it'll have justified, sanctified, glorified, and then you'll have this new name. Now, it might be like one of those Old Testament names, so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we'll have to give you a hand pronouncing it. But it won't be anything like that. And as you well know, I love Pilgrim's Progress. And I like the names that he gives, you know. Mr. Volume for the Truth. And Christian is another one, you know. And so on. But it won't be like that. I don't know what it'll be like. But I know it'll be fantastic. And when you see it, and this is yours for all eternity. For the age of ages. Unique. You're a unique creation. Made spanking brand new. Nothing like you. Somebody said that to you before now as well, haven't they? Never met anyone like you. You don't know how to take it. But this time. You will not have met anyone like you. And yet paradoxically. You'll be like him. When he comes at the parousia. Let's close with just Isaiah chapter 62. And let's just read from verse 2. Down to verse 4, please.
The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name, but the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. And your land is Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married.
Hallelujah. You see that? This promise was for Zion, but it's actually, as we dig deeper in the first series which we covered, and when we get to the inner meaning of this, the prophetic meaning of it, you will be called by a new name. You will be a crown of beauty. You will be a royal diadem. You will reign over the nations. You are destined to reign. You'll no longer be forsaken or desolate. You will be called married. Married to who? The Lord, the heavenly bridegroom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we just pray? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these amazing promises. And Lord, for those who overcome. Lord, as we meditate on these things, I pray that the resurrection life, Lord, will really just pulsate through our beings. I pray that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will also transform these mortal bodies. Lord, I pray every one of us here will be a more than a conqueror. more triumphant than we could ever believe, because it's not in us, but it's all in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you very much.